begin tonight. I was asked to make an announcement that Zelma Malone began feeling very, very lightheaded, and so they took her to the hospital over to St. Joe's yesterday, and they admitted her and have been doing tests. And, of course, they don't get many tests done on Sunday, so they got to keep her another day or two and do some more tests, trying to figure out what they can do to help her. So keep Zelma in your prayers, if you would. One of the songs we sang tonight was a prayer unto the Lord that He would put us in contact with somebody that is not a believer. Then what? And that's the interesting thing. Many, many people, the reason they don't talk to unbelievers and the reason they don't do personal work, and you may be one of these people, they don't know what to say. They don't know how to approach the subject, where to begin, how to do it. Some of us didn't know any better. We just started doing it anyway. And we learned by trial and error, don't say that again. We also learned by trial that, well, that one works pretty well. And you gradually get better. I wished I could undo some of the things I did when I started, but I considered them a learning experience. Read with me from Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 19. Luke 7 and verse 19. John the Baptist, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? When the men were come unto Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, Are you he that would come, or should we look for another? And in that same hour, He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and many that were blind He gave sight. Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No. Behold, those who are gorgeously apparelled, live delicately, are in the king's courts. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all of the people that heard him, the tax collectors, they justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees, the scribes, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by Him. I would give you this because as we begin studying the story of John the Baptist, this has puzzled a lot of different Bible students exactly what to make out of the event. And I'm not sure I have an answer of what was going on in John's head when he sent the disciples. We oftentimes want to assume that we know and we give answers to that, but it doesn't really say. But here is the interesting thing. I'm more interested in how Jesus answered the question. And when we pray that God would send somebody our way or put us in the way of somebody else, we can answer very similar to what Jesus does with these two disciples of John. So this is really kind of a study on how can I talk to my neighbor? How can I walk up to a stranger and begin discussing with them the fact that they need to believe something about Jesus? John the Baptist, as it was said, was sent on a mission. And his mission was to prepare the people of Judea to receive the Messiah, the promised Christ, the Son of God. He was said in John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God. And that was John. And when John came, when he saw Jesus, he pointed out to everybody in John chapter 1 and down about verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Interesting. When you see this, Jesus came and was baptized by John. And when John took Jesus down into the water, and he baptized Jesus and brought him up out of the water, a marvelous event took place. The Spirit came in the form of a dove and abode upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." John knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is the one that was to come. He had the evidence, and he was the one to proclaim unto the world that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, as you go on further, John, unfortunately, came in contact with one of the most ungodly families that has ever lived, the Herodians. And when he came in contact with Herod, Herod had ditched his wife and taken his sister-in-law, and she left her husband, and they got married and we're living together as if everything was just fine and dandy. And John the Baptist said unto them, and in the original language, this is one of those present tense verbs. John said unto them, and said unto them, and said unto them, and said unto them, and said unto them, "You can't have her." And that just ticked them off. They were not interested in God and righteousness and what God had to say about it. But John didn't care whether this is a king or whether it is one of the tax collectors. He had a message from God and he simply faithfully proclaimed that. So Herod added all of this to his other sins. He arrested John the Baptist, threw him in prison, and at his wife's incitement, he cut off his head and killed John. And John knew what was coming. So, in the prison, John sends his disciples, and they ask Jesus a very straightforward question. Are you the Christ? Are you the one that was to come? Or do we turn our attention and look somewhere else? The interesting thing is when you read Bible history in the first century, there were many different false Christs. There were people that came and they promised the people that they were the Messiah, and they convinced many people that they were the Messiah, and then they died and the movements fell apart. When Jesus came along and he began claiming that he was the Messiah, that part was not different from the others. But he had something that was different from all of the others. And so when they come and they ask him the question, The interesting thing to me was Jesus didn't answer their question. Rather, what Jesus did was He ignored them, turned away from them, and went about doing what Jesus had been doing. He began doing the various miracles. In the record of the book of Luke, Luke goes out of his way to begin mentioning many of these. For example, in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus was approaching unto the city of Jericho, there was a blind beggar that was sitting there. And when he heard that Jesus was coming, he made a commotion. He wanted to talk to Jesus. And they tried to get him to hush up and go away. But instead, and of course, I think if you were blind and wanted to see, you wouldn't have gone away either. And the interesting thing is Jesus restored his sight. And verse 43 of Luke 18 says, "And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed Jesus, and he glorified God." You couldn't keep it quiet. You wouldn't keep it quiet. And you would tell everybody that you saw, "You know what he did for me?" And the people then began to praise God. Well, on another time, when Jesus was in a house, we think it was Capernaum, there were so many people that were trying to hear him that some people brought a paralytic. And they went up onto the flat roof and they dismantled the rooftop and put a hole in the roof and lowered him down. And Jesus healed the man. He said, "In order that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say unto this man, take up your bed and walk." And he took up his little pallet that they had lowered him down on, and he walked right through the crowd and out of the house and into infamy, to ever be read by people thousands of years later. But as he went, you know what he did? It says he glorified God. I know of at least two believers now. One was blind and one was lame. But then Jesus came across in Luke chapter 5 a man that was a leper and would have been an outcast from society. And he walked up to Jesus and he said, "If you will, you can make me whole." And Jesus, sometimes his statements are so simple. He just looked at the man and said, "I will. Be clean." There was no hocus pocus, and there was no therapy, and there was no medicine, and there was no... He just said, "Be clean." And immediately the leper was cleansed from all that he had. And then, it said down in verse 16, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, and he gave him thanks. You know what we now know? We know three believers in Jesus as the Messiah. On another occasion, recorded this time in the book of Mark, chapter 7, there was a man that was both deaf and mute. He was unable to speak. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ear, and then spit and put some of the spit on the man's tongue. I've always said, that would take a lot of faith right there. But when Jesus did that, immediately the man was able to speak. And it says in verse 37 that the people that saw that were astonished beyond measure. How do you measure astonishment? And the answer is, when you get to the end, in this case you keep going, and it's beyond astonishment. They were just flabbergasted at the very power of Jesus to make a man that was both deaf and mute to be able to speak. On another occasion, Jesus was traveling and He came to the little city of Nain. And in the city of Nain, there was a widow that had one son. And the son, we don't know what happened, but he died. And they're now taking him out to bury the son. And many of the Jews, when they had this, they mourned. They just let it all out. They cried and they yelled and it would have been a rather raucous assembly as they're going out. And they're headed towards the graveyard and they're going to put the man in the grave and bury him right then that day. And Jesus does that which normally would have been considered rude. He stopped the funeral procession. If you were part of that funeral procession, what would you have been thinking? As this stranger walks up and stops everything, and in the middle of that, he raises the young man up alive and gives him back to his mother. And I'm going to tell you what, instant change of situation. And now, instead of mourning and crying and carrying on because of a dead man, it says they glorified God, saying a great prophet is risen among us. They began saying, God has visited His people. And this report about Him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all of the surrounding countryside. And a little while later, Jesus came into contact with a man by the name of Jairus. His daughter had died, recorded for us in Luke chapter 8. Jesus went in and He raised the young daughter and He gave her back to her parents. And it says in 8:56 that her parents were amazed at what Jesus has done. Are y'all keeping track of how many believers we have now? One of the problems with this is we have what I call residual believers. They are people that didn't experience the event per se, but they saw what happened. They heard what happened. And so what is happening now is we not only have the immediate people involved, but we have secondary people that are involved, and they're telling their friends and their neighbors, and this report about Jesus is spreading, and people are believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus then, besides doing all of these miracles and signs, remember, they ask Him a question, and He hadn't answered a question yet. They ask Him the question, and He just kept right on doing the miracles and the signs. And while He was doing the miracles and the signs, He also was teaching and preaching to the people. In fact, one of the most astounding things about Jesus was His teaching. The very last verse in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it said that they were amazed at Jesus, for He taught as one that had authority. And His teaching was so simple and so direct and so demanding that He was gathering a huge following among the Jewish people. That's what the Messiah was supposed to do. He didn't raise up an army and He didn't start a rebellion against Rome. He simply went about telling people that they needed to repent and begin living as God would have them to live. And as proof that He was a prophet, He raised the dead and healed the sick and cast out the demons. And the people now could begin seeing, this is the Son of God. So, Jesus now turns back to those two disciples. And I like what He does. Absolutely fascinating to me. doesn't take much to fascinate me. He said, go tell John what you saw and heard. What an answer. Tell John what? Tell John what you saw and what you heard. And what they heard and saw was that this healing of the sick and the preaching of the gospel to the poor was exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do. So when they went back to tell John, they could tell them what they had seen and what they had heard. They went back and they told John about all of the signs that Jesus had been doing. And this is, to me, a valuable, valuable lesson. The interesting thing is, while Jesus was doing this, the disciples went back to tell John what they had seen and heard. And Jesus now turns to the people that were still there. And you know what? There was two different reactions to Jesus. The tax collectors, they believed. Now why? For the same reason that John was supposed to believe. How many of you believe that there is a flood situation going on in Calgary, Canada today? The rest of you haven't watched the news. How many of you believe that I've actually walked on the Great Wall of China? You weren't there. You didn't see. You didn't experience that. But what happens is many, many, many things in our lives are in fact based upon testimony. I never met John F. Kennedy. I'm absolutely convinced he was a man that lived and was president of the United States, and he was gunned down and died. And we base our confidence in such things upon the testimony of that which we have seen and that which we have heard. What did John tell, or Jesus tell the disciples? Go tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. And based upon the testimony of that which they have seen and heard, they could console and convince John of the answer to that question. In the end of the book of John, Jesus said, many other signs truly did Jesus do among His disciples that aren't written in this book. But these signs are written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what we have is, we have John, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle. And what John's doing in this book, he's telling us something. And what he's telling us is what he saw and what he heard. He wrote it down, and we then can believe from that testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We don't have to have been there. We believe the testimony. In John 17, when Jesus prayed, He said unto the Father, Father, I pray not just for these, the apostles, but I pray for all of those people that will believe on Me through their word. Jesus recognized that the apostles were not going to be able to tell everybody in the world. But He also recognized that they would tell some of the people. And they would write it down. And this is how the church grew in the first century. When you turn, for example, to Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, and the apostles came into a brand new town, they so spake the Word of God that many hearing believed. And again, it's the same way. Now, back to what I started with. Bring me into contact with somebody, then what am I going to tell them? And I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to fill your heads with the stories of Jesus. You don't need to know all the arguments. You don't need to know all of the doctrines of all of the religions that permeate the earth. Really what you need to do is to sit down and tell people the story of Jesus. One of the most compelling ways of simply teaching is to get people and sit down and read the book of Mark out loud together with them. Almost no comments. Get them to sit and to read the stories about Jesus. And then you can tell them, now this is the testimony of those that were there and heard and saw, and this is their conclusion. But I've learned from experience that when you do that, you do need to be prepared that you're going to have at least two different responses. And that's what happened in Jesus' day. The tax collectors did something absolutely amazing in verse 29. It's not amazing that they were baptized with John's baptism. They ought to have done that. But what Luke says is, in doing that, they justified God. That is, when they did what God said to do on the basis of what God had said that He had done, they declared to everybody around about them, God is right. You don't argue with God, you obey God. You don't debate, you believe. And so when they heard what God had said through John, they were baptized by John's baptism. And thus, they justified God for demanding that at all. On the other side of the coin were the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And it says that they rejected the purpose of God, not being baptized. So you have two different groups. Those that were baptized because God said so, and those that refused to be baptized even though God said so. The one group did that strictly because they believed the testimony of what has been going on. The other group, even though they had seen the same events, decided they wanted no part of that. I have learned in my experience, when I go and I sit down and talk with somebody, I have no idea what's going to happen. I have been thoroughly convinced at times that I was just wasting my time, only to find out later they turned out to be just rock solid in their faithfulness to God. I have seen other times where I was just absolutely convinced that once we've got this study done, it won't take but one study, and they're going to turn their life around, and they're going to... And they basically got done and said, you don't have to come back anymore, I'm done talking to you. You don't know. But I've often thought, I am glad that Brother Clyde Goff didn't try to read my heart when he came and talked to me. I don't think I was a good candidate to have a Bible study with. But apparently I was wrong about that one too, so I don't know anything about anything when it comes to who is and who is not. So I finally decided, here's what you do. You just put your cards on the table and let happen what's going to happen. But when you put your cards on the table, make sure your cards are what God said and put that on the table. So what should we tell somebody? And my best advice is, go and tell them what you saw and what you heard. And by that I mean, repeat what those that saw and heard Jesus said. Friends, if that doesn't convince somebody to become a Christian, all of your fancy arguments are for nothing. If their heart's not touched with the coming of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Him, I don't know what they would have been convinced with. So, rather than spending your whole time talking at one particular person, the best thing I can tell you is go find somebody else and tell them the story of Jesus. And if you're with us tonight, having seen this story, I'm going to tell you, you're going to fall in one of two camps, just like they did in Jesus' day. You're either going to be one that justifies God and is baptized because Jesus said so, or you'll be one that will reject the very purpose of God for you, refusing to be baptized as Jesus commanded. What's your decision? Become a Christian and then go tell somebody why you became a Christian. And if you're willing to do that, we invite you to sing as together we stand.